Let's read the Word of God together at this point, turning in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, and we'll read from verse 32. Let's hear God's Word. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible and precious truth. Many hundreds of years before the drama of Golgotha was enacted, Old Testament prophets had predicted much which at length took place when the Lord was crucified. Even some of the smallest details of that most wonderful and yet poignant event. One of those details presented in the writings of the prophets is found in Isaiah 53 and the verse 12, where it was prophesied that the Lord would be numbered with the transgressors. It is very evident, I would suggest to you, that that prophecy is being fulfilled in what we read here in the story of the crucifixion of the Lord, where he was crucified along with these two thieves. He was quite literally numbered with the transgressors. Furthermore, the fact that it was two transgressors with whom the Lord was numbered was also predicted in the Old Testament. Now Isaiah speaks in general terms, in those words to which I already referred, in that he says the Lord was numbered with transgressors. He did not specify how many with whom the Lord would be numbered, but his being identified with two transgressors was foreshadowed in the story of Joseph in a very interesting and in a very real way. Joseph, of course, was one of the most eminent types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He pointed to Christ in his own person and, of course, in many of the events that befell him. He pointed to Christ in a variety of ways, including the sufferings of the Son of God. You'll remember that Joseph was betrayed. He was sold for so many pieces of silver. His condemnation was secured only as the result of false witnesses speaking against him and speaking about him. Moreover, in his condemnation, Joseph was numbered with transgressors also. Two of them, in fact, in that time when he was cast into the dungeon. You know the story of how Joseph was cast into that dungeon. And that was Joseph's Calvary. That was Joseph's crucifixion, so to speak. And there he was with two transgressors, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt. And it is most interesting, of course, to remember that one of those men lived and the other perished, just as we find here in the story of Christ at the cross. When he was crucified between these two thieves, one of them gained everlasting life and the other perished in his sin. And therefore, in the story of Joseph, as he's in the dungeon between the two transgressors, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here at the cross between the two thieves. Now, the salvation of the thief at the cross is one of the outstanding and marvelous conversions in the whole of the Gospel of Luke. As we have been noticing in our studies over these last few weeks, in Luke there is a concentration of emphasis on the salvation of abandoned sinners. The Gospel records the conversion of individuals who are never mentioned by any of the other Gospel writers. People who were outcasts by others, outcasts from the rest of society. But on them, the Gospel writer Luke focuses. He shows in this Gospel record that they were wonderfully and powerfully saved and delivered and transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of all those individual cases of conversion, it is undoubtedly true that the instance of the salvation of this thief beside the Lord on that other cross is the most glorious of all. This thief, who was converted, was a most hopeless case. He was a hardened criminal. He was a poor wretch on the very scrap heap of humanity. He had gone to Calvary to suffer for his crimes against society, becoming a victim of the cruel death of crucifixion. And therefore, as we read this scene, we see him nailed to a stake. We see him lifted up between the earth and the heaven. And we are witnessing a man who is suffering the most excruciating pains as they rack his body, and as they bring him right down to the very doors of death itself. But you know, men and women, beyond his physical torments, the thief, this man, was on the verge of hell. He was on the very threshold of damnation. And it seemed that no one cared for his soul. Viewing the scene in which he was found, it was therefore but a brief time before he would go out of this world. His body would expire, his last breath would be drawn, and his soul would be launched out into God's eternity, into hell itself, and his body would suffer the awful end of being cast into some pit or into some hole. And therefore, could there be any hope at all for such a wretched and terrible specimen of fallen humanity? The answer to that question, pertaining to the wretchedness and the hopelessness of the case of the dying thief, is given in this story that is recorded by Luke right here in these verses that we have read this evening. As we look at that story, we may sum it up in a very simple way by saying that though he was the worst of all the cases brought before us by Luke, yet the very same day when he faced such a hopeless eternity, he found himself in heaven. What a remarkable thing that is. The very day, indeed the very hour, the very last few minutes of this man's life, as he faced hell and eternal wrath and damnation and the hopelessness that surrounded him and would continue to surround him if he were cast out into God's eternity in that condition. And yet, we read of this man being suddenly and wonderfully
and genuinely converted. Here is the salvation of an abandoned sinner. May I show you this evening that this thief suddenly realized his need to be saved. It's the first thing I want to notice. He suddenly realized his need to be saved. You read the story carefully, not only as Luke presents it, but with the other gospel writers in view, and you will find that this man came to Calvary that day with no apparent concern at all about the salvation of his soul. Indeed, it is true to say, as we find the proof presented to us, that this man came to Golgotha that day full of enmity and bitterness and wrath and even hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. You read what Matthew has to say. You read what Mark has to say. And you will find that both thieves reviled the Son of God. Right here in Luke's account, one of them is mentioned, the other thief, as reviling the Lord Jesus. But both of them did. And you can find that for yourself when you read the references there in the other Gospels. Both men came to the cross in an impenitent condition. Hard of heart, with no thought of eternity, and yet there they are about to be crucified, and they know that within a short time they will leave this world, but they are there mocking, reviling the Son of God, even along with all the rest. They are standing around the cross. It shows us, does it not, men and women, that pains and suffering do not bring repentance. People have that strange idea, you know, that those who are lost in hell, for example, right now, would gladly repent if they had the opportunity. That is unscriptural. You will find in the book of Revelation, for example, in chapter 9 and verse 20, these words, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not." Or if you turn to Revelation chapter 16 and look with me at verse 8, listen to what it says. "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God. And they repented not to give him glory." And you can read right down these verses in Revelation 16, right through the rest of the verses that are there. And you'll find in these portrayals of the terrible judgment of God poured out upon men, something that is yet to come. That in the very height of their suffering, of the wrath of God, they continue to blaspheme his name. They repent not of their sins. You see, my friend, it is not suffering that brings about repentance. It's not suffering. It is rather a work of grace that is done in the heart. And here's this thief coming to the cross along with his companion, and there's absolutely no sign of repentance or a desire to be saved. In fact, if you look here at the other thief, you'll notice that the only desire that he had was to get back to his sin. That's really what he's saying there in verse 39. Look at it. It says, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Listen to that language. My friend, there is a man starting to pray when he faces death. That other thief. But notice the form of his prayer. "Save thyself and us." And it's accompanied by a doubt. The doubt that this is the Christ of God. And he says, if you are really the Messiah, then save yourself and save us as well. And what that other thief simply wanted was to get away from the cross and out of that situation and back to what he always had been. Yes, men and women, there is a man who, like his companion, the one who's eventually saved, there's a man who's suffering, who is in agony, who has stake or spikes driven through hands and feet. And yet when he begins to pray, his only prayer is a prayer in which he expressed the desire to get out of trouble. What a revelation of the nature of man. How often we have heard of people who did the very same thing when they came to their deathbed.
They call for the preacher. They begin to show signs of anxiety, supposedly. They begin to pray even. But their only desire is to be delivered from that situation. And that often when many of them have got off their deathbed, supposedly as it was, to return to health for a while and to show very, very clearly there was nothing to their repentance. There was nothing to their profession of faith. It was simply a fear and a dread that was not godly sorrow for sin. And had nothing of faith or true repentance in it. You see it coming out here. And therefore, here is this faith who eventually was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And in the initial part of that whole scene at Calvary, he had a hatred for the Lord. He reviled the Lord. He was hard of heart. He's unconcerned even though he faces death and an endless eternity. And yet, my friend, very, very suddenly, a dramatic change comes over that man's soul. The light of God penetrated the darkness. Anxiety gripped his heart. Faith was born in his soul. And he cried out to the Lord for mercy, in effect. Lord, remember me. He also began to pray. But it was real. He began to seek after the Lord Jesus for deliverance. But it wasn't the same as his friend. This was not deliverance of a temporal nature that he was seeking. This was deliverance from the plight that his soul was in and the danger that his soul was in. As that suddenly came over his soul, the realization of the trouble he was in with God and the plight that he was in as he stood or hung there on the very brink of eternity and on the threshold of hell, suddenly he realized his need to be saved. Now, what brought that about? You see, it wasn't without some impelling force behind it. What brought about that sudden realization of his need to be saved and to be right with God? Well, notice that he recognized the sovereignty of God. Look there at verse 40, where he says, the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" Now, isn't this remarkable? He has come to Calvary, and he was reviling the Lord along with his friend, and now he's rebuking his friend. And he's saying to him, "Dost not thou fear God?" What's the implication of that? This man has started to fear God. Now, my friend, there is the beginning of wisdom and salvation. When a man begins to fear God and begins to feel his terrible condition in the sight of a holy God, there's where it all begins. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of knowledge. And that fear of the Lord is indeed a realization that God is sovereign, and therefore one to be feared. He is sovereign, of course, for many, many reasons. He is sovereign over you because he is your Creator. If there were no other reason to fear God, that's enough. He made you. He gave you life. He has given you your existence in this earth. He has sustained you to this very hour. He therefore is the sovereign Creator of you. And more than that, he is your judge, to whom you are accountable for all your sins. And I want you to notice how this man saw that. He said in that 40th verse, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" This man realized that he should begin to fear God because he was condemned in the sight of God. And he tells the other man, "You're condemned." But he didn't see it. But you see, here is the first step in this sudden realization of his need to be saved, his recognition of a sovereign God whom he begins to fear, before whom he begins to tremble, as he is there in the cross, because he knows that he is condemned and he's undone and he's without hope. And may that grip your heart tonight. My friend, you need to come to see that God is sovereign over your life. And in one swift stroke, your Creator and your Judge could take you away and cast your soul into outer darkness. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Sinner, you are condemned. Condemned, undone, under wrath already. And therefore it is time for you to realize that you must turn and seek after the mercy of God. He recognized the sovereignty of God. He also recognized the sinfulness of man. For he says in verse 41, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Notice there, my friend, that this man speaks of his deeds. And he says, we're receiving the due reward. He knew he had deeds that were dark and terrible. He knew he was a criminal. He knew he was a sinner. There is no hiding that now. He's face to face with God. He's face to face with eternity. And he knows there's no point of covering up anymore. He speaks of his deeds and he speaks of the due reward that he and his friend are receiving for those deeds. And therefore, here is a man who sees his own sinfulness and he sees that the punishment that has now befallen him is indeed just and proper. And only right. And therefore, here's a man who is deeply convicted of his sin. And again, you'll see from this story and from all of Scripture that there can be no salvation until you come to that step as well. You see that God is sovereign and may rightly send you to hell. And you see that that is true because you are a sinner. But then he saw something else. He saw the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. That's part of this whole awakening that he went through. Again, that 41st verse, he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. What an amazing statement that is. From the lips of a thief. From the lips of one who a little while ago reviled the Lord. Now he's defending the Lord. You know, it's very interesting that the only voice that was raised in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross was the voice of that thief. No one else. He cries out at least to his companion, this man has done nothing wrong. What did he realize? He began to realize that the one in the middle tree was without sin. What an amazing discovery. You know, that, my friend, is essentially a deep, deep truth. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And yet there's that poor thief with no knowledge, no background, we would venture to say, at all in spiritual things, coming to that realization very, very quickly. This man hath, and look at it, hath done nothing. Nothing. And therefore, he began to see the great truth of the importance of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, that's part of God's way of saving men. We have a substitute who is without sin. We have someone who gave himself for us, who knew no sin, who did no sin. In him there was no sin, and that is absolutely essential. No man can be saved except by a sinless Savior. It is man who needs to be saved, and he can only be saved by another man. That's the law of God. Sinners can only be saved by one of their own nature. Angels can't save you. And let me say this to you very, very reverently. Deity without humanity cannot save you. Jesus Christ must become man in order to take the place of men. But you see, he must be without sin. And this poor thief recognized that. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He's done nothing amiss. And then you'll notice something more by this whole awakening. He recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was there as the substitute. You see, when he spoke in verse 40 of the same condemnation, you must understand that he was speaking there not only of himself and the other thief, but he was speaking of Christ in the middle cross. Thou art in the same condemnation, he said. The same condemnation as who? The same condemnation, of course, as himself, but the same condemnation as the one who's on the middle tree. Because you see, the one in the middle tree is dying as well. He's condemned also. He must also give up his life and be nailed to that cross and hang there in open shame before the hordes around Calvary. And you see, I'm sure that thief thought about this carefully. He obviously did. Because as I've just noticed, he recognized the Lord was without sin. He also recognized the Lord was there condemned. So what must have he have concluded? That Christ was there dying not for sins of his own, but for the sins of others. Especially, my friend, that poor man saw that Christ was there to die for his sins as his substitute. I want you to see that. Get that point. The one in the middle tree has no sin of his own. But there he is condemned, and the thief understood all that. And my friend, that's the very heart and core and essence of the gospel. That the one on the middle tree of Calvary is the one who, while he has no sin of his own, is there dying for the sins of others. Condemned. Suffering the very wrath of God. Under the stroke of the penalty of a sin-hating God. And if he saw all this, I want you to understand that you must see all this. In order for you to be right with God and to be saved. And how clearly all these things came before this man's mind. The sovereignty of God, his own sinfulness, and therefore his justly condemned condition, and yet the sinlessness of the one in the middle tree, and therefore the substitutionary nature of the death that he was dying. This thief realized that Christ was dying for him. And that's why he turned and he said, Lord, remember me. In that short little prayer, there was so much. Notice that he called him Lord. Isn't that remarkable? How did he know to call him Lord? Obviously the Holy Spirit was at work. No man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And here's a man hanging on that middle cross, or that side cross at Calvary, is a man who suddenly awakened, realizes his sinful state, his lost condition, all brought about by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to seek after Christ and call upon him for mercy. Lord, remember me. You know what he's doing? He's praying to Christ as his high priest, his representative, his Savior. He sees it all. And my dear friend, here you are in another gospel meeting, having been made aware of the gospel over a period of time, coming to see truth after truth as each is presented to you from the Word of God, and yet you have not yet cried out as that man cried out. You sit here tonight and you know you're lost, you know you're condemned, you know that the sovereign God of heaven could rightly cast you down to hell at any moment. And you also know that Christ is a sinless substitute for men. who's able to save you to the very uttermost, and who will save those who cry to Him and turn to Him as that thief did. And yet, to this moment in time, you remain impenitent, you remain unmoved, you remain disinterested, you have never sought the mercy of God in Christ. You remain in your own rebellious, hard-hearted way. Do you not realize, my friend, the danger that your soul is in? And the awful and terrible eternity that is looming before you? Do you not realize tonight that there's but a step between you and damnation? And you'll perish in the flames of a Christless hell with all this knowledge ringing in your heart and in your mind and on your soul. And you'll sink down into the depths of God's caverns of the damned, remembering what you heard and the warnings you were given and the information you had received, and remembering also the impenitence you displayed. Dear sinner friend, recognize tonight your need of Jesus Christ as this man did, and turn to the Savior while you may. Notice with me as well what great the Lord did for that man in a moment of time. Everything about this story is so sudden, so dramatic even. There's a sudden realization of his need to be saved, and then there is this sudden performance and this wonderful transaction that the Lord brought about in a moment of time. You see, when that thief turned and said to the Lord, "Lord, remember me," the answer came, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Notice that when he turned to the Lord and he said, "Lord, remember me," it was indeed faith toward Jesus Christ. And my friend, that was a remarkable thing. He looked at that middle form on the cross, on that center cross, and what did he see? He saw a bleeding, battered figure. He saw someone, a man like himself, from that human perspective. He saw no outward evidence of that middle person being the Savior. And yet in faith he turned. He said, "Lord, remember me." He recognized Christ to be Lord, as we have said. He recognized that Christ had a kingdom. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Isn't that also remarkable? That this man in the middle tree has a kingdom. Where is it? It's not on this earth, he must have concluded. It has to be a different kingdom. A heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that cometh not by observation. And of course that is all true. And this man saw it all in that moment of time as the Lord dealt with his soul. And he knew, of course, that there was life after death. For he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said that as a dying man. He recognized, therefore, that there is life after death, that there is a future, there is an eternity, that what was going to happen to him momentarily when he would expire with a last heaving gasp was not the end of his existence. There was a future. There was a world to come. And he wasn't ready. I said, "Lord, remember me." And the Lord said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then, my dear friend, in that response that the Lord gave to this dying thief, the Lord saved him. That's really what took place. In a moment, he delivered that poor man. No, he didn't deliver him from death, because he died. But he gave him a deliverance that is wonderful in its expansion and its meaning. When the Lord said to that man that he would have him that day with him in heaven, do you understand what that meant? Do you understand what the Lord did in that moment? He justified that man.
For he said, you'll be with me in paradise. And paradise, of course, is heaven. And the only one who can enter heaven, or the only way in which a sinner can enter heaven, is by being the possessor of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through which a man, a sinner, is justified by God. That's the only way. And when the Lord said to this man, you're going to be in heaven with me today, he was saying to that man, here and now, you are justified. Here and now, you have the legal entitlement to go to heaven, to be with me in paradise. My dear friend, there was no room for works there, was there? Was there any place there for religious things, activities, or whatever you want to mention? Not at all. What an indictment this whole thing is of salvation by works. And yet, my dear friend, let me tell you something. Whenever God saves a man, it happens just as swiftly as it happened there at Calvary for that dying thief. You may not be on a cross, and of course you're not. You're here in life, going through life normally. And yet, the salvation of the soul is just as swift as it was for that thief on that cross. Salvation is Christ intervening in a man's life, bringing home to that man's soul all of his righteousness, covering him with his own precious blood, removing that man's guilt and shame and wickedness in the sight of God. And that all happens in a moment. And my dear friend, it will happen to you when you turn to the Christ of Calvary. As this man did, so must you turn to Christ. And you must turn urgently and quickly, as time is running out. Oh, you might say, well, certainly for him it was running out. I know that. You have no more guarantee of the next breath than the thief had on the cross. No. My friend, time is running out for you just as quickly and just as surely. And soon your soul will be in God's eternity. And if it's in God's eternity without the righteousness of Christ, it's in God's hell. And yet here we are shown, if you will but turn to the Lord this very night, He will do for you in a moment what He did for that thief. You know, His whole spiritual experience was so swift, wasn't it? He was justified, and then He was sanctified, as the Bible puts it, because His filth and moral pollution had to be washed away. For that day he did go to heaven. But before that soul of that poor man winged its way into glory, he not only needed a righteousness that gave him the legal entitlement to heaven, he needed a holiness that made him fit for heaven. And he was given that as well. Because Christ not only declares men to be righteous, Christ makes men holy. And this man's sanctification took place in a very short space of time. And then, of course, he entered into glory. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where is paradise? Well, without turning in your Bibles, let me just tell you where you'll find paradise, or the proof of what paradise is. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, I was caught up to
to the third heaven. And then he mentions in the same breath, paradise. That's where paradise is. Paradise is simply another name for heaven. The third heaven, where the Lord is. Where Paul tells us there in that reference, 2 Corinthians 12, he heard unspeakable things. He saw in the glory. He heard angels sing. He must have. He heard the voices of the Almighty Godhead in his vision and in his transaction that he went through. And my dear friend, here's a poor thief on a cross at Calvary, and in a few minutes of time he has gone from his justification to his glorification. He has gone from earth with all its corruption to the land of pure delight. And he enters in, and he's with the Lord in paradise. Now the wonderful thing is, it may be more drawn out than that for you if you will turn to Christ, but the Lord will do the very same thing. If you will come to Christ tonight, he will justify you. And he will begin to sanctify you. And one day he will glorify you and take you home to be with him. And my friend, that's what the Lord can do. And that's what he will do for those who seek him with all their heart and with all their mind. And if you will seek him tonight, I can guarantee you from this book that the Lord will receive you. Because as we are seeing in these messages in Luke, this man receiveth sinners. And he will receive you if you will turn to seek him. And may I say, therefore, that this faith salvation brought about an eternal division between him and the other thief. You see, the other thief remained as he was. He remained hard, impenitent, with no interest, even in the face of eternal ruin, no interest in the things of God. And therefore there came about a division between these two men. As I pointed out to you in the very outset of this message, this is a reenactment of what you see in the dungeon cell in Joseph's day. You read that story carefully and you will find the gospel there. The man who lived, the man who was delivered by Joseph, is the man who had the vision of the vine and the grapes and all that he saw in his dream. The grapes being crushed and the wine being produced and he being accepted by the king. And my friend, there is the gospel. Christ is the vine. Christ's life was crushed. And as a result of Christ dying, we have life. Were accepted by the king. Remember that the juice of the grape is the symbol of the blood of Christ. And the butler saw all that. And the butler lived. The baker perished because all he saw in his vision were the works of his own hands. My friend, there's a vision of a man dying under the curse. Because remember, the baker was hung on a tree and perished under the wrath of the king. The whole thing is a foreshadowing of what you read here. And therefore there was a division between the two thieves. One went to heaven, the other went to hell. divided by Jesus Christ. Sinner, what you do with Christ is going to determine where you will spend eternity. Will you have him? Will you reject him? If you will not have Christ, if you will not come to him, you will perish. And those whom you know and love who are in Christ already, from them you will be divided forever. Separated from them for all of God's eternity. Because there is an eternal separation. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. Forever. How is it with your soul? Some of you are out of Christ. You're lost. It's time you were saved. Christ is able to save the likes of you if you will come to him and seek him. And seek him now. Let's bow together. If you would just take a moment and just be still and quiet, please. There's some here tonight, and God has spoken to your heart. And you need the Savior. And my friend, you need him now. Because that's what God declares in his word. Now is the time. And you must seek him in faith. And in a sincere repentance from your sin. And he will receive you. What about it tonight? Tonight, will you come? And will you seek the Lord? That's a challenge I leave with you. My friend, if you will come to Christ tonight, he will save you. There's no doubt about that. Him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. My sinner, come tonight. As you sit there in your seat, you come right now to the Savior in faith, calling upon the Lord to save you.